Welcome to One More Chapter. I'm Brian Rex Davis, editor of Action Magazine, and I'll be your guide as together we rediscover ancient wisdom for today's challenges. Again, we want to dive into ancient texts and explore what they might have for us in terms of wisdom as we face our challenges today. I have a piece of wisdom from Cyrus the Great, a quote from the founder of the Persian Empire around 600 to 530 BC. Cyrus the Great said, "May all the gods whom I settled in their sacred centers ask daily of Bel and Nabu that my days be long and may they intercede for my welfare. The people of Babylon, blessed by my kingship, and I settled all the lands in peaceful abodes." Chapter 1, An Ancient Prophecy of an Eternal King. In the quote that I just read from Cyrus the Great, he obviously thought a lot about himself, and you'll notice that his view of the world, his view of reality, included multiple gods, but you'll also notice how he made mention that he settled the gods in their sacred centers. He asks, of course, for their intercession for his welfare. He was aware of deity, he was aware of spirituality, and he wanted help for what he faced in his challenges as king of Persia. And of course, he was a king. In our last episode, we spent time exploring how God reveals himself in the big picture of kingship. That is the visual image God gives to us in order to understand who he says he is and how he functions, and how he views reality. In fact, we read from Psalms chapter 145, verse 10, the following ancient text, "Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations." That, of course, is something that Cyrus the Great could not claim. As all earthly kings, his time span was very limited. He lived for a certain period of time, but as all people do, he eventually died and passed from this earth. But God reveals himself in an everlasting kingdom. That means he is eternal. He doesn't have a beginning, and he doesn't have an end. The text I've promised you that we would cover today is from 700 BC, a truly ancient text. It is a prophecy from the prophet Isaiah. He was a prophet of the kingdom of Judah. Now, the Israelites under King David had a united kingdom. In fact, King David's son, Solomon, known for his wisdom, ruled a united kingdom. But because of choices that Solomon ended up making, that kingdom was eventually divided. The 12 tribes of Israel divided into two groups, 10 of them going off to be the northern kingdom, and two of them, the tribe of Judah and Benjamin, remaining in the south around the city of Jerusalem, and they were known as the kingdom of Judah. Isaiah was a prophet, but he was also a member of the royal family, the royal household of the kingdom of Judah. In Isaiah chapter 6, we're going to see an ancient text, and this will be the longest ancient text that we've actually researched together, that we have taken the time to read in its entirety together, but I think you will see why. It is, again, an image of this big picture of God. It is exploring the imagery of kingdom as God reveals himself to us. And our task today is to explore how God reveals himself to us so that we can fit into his big picture. And as we put the different teachings and the different texts of ancient scripture together, we can begin seeing the beautiful picture that God wants us to see. Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 7. In the year of King Uzziah, he was the king of Judah, in the year of King Uzziah's death, I, and this is Isaiah speaking, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, lofty and exalted, with the train of his robe filling the temple. Seraphim stood above him, each having six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called out to another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the foundation of the thresholds trembled at the voice of him who called out, while the temple was filling with smoke. Then I said, and again, this is Isaiah, Woe is me, for I am ruined, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then one of the seraphim flew to him with a burning coal in his hand, which he had taken from the altar with tongs. He touched my mouth with it and said, Behold, this has touched your lips, and your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is forgiven. What an amazing ancient text for us to consider today. It is rich in the imagery. It paints a word picture for us to explore and to imagine the majesty of the throne room of God. The throne room of a kingdom with a divine king sitting on his throne. His royal robe filling the temple, which is referred to as where he is sitting. And the seraphim, angelic beings, in this case, it says they had six wings each, two covering their face, and two covering their feet, and two flying. The spiritual principles revealed here in this particular ancient text speaks of holiness. This is one of the innate qualities of God as he reveals himself in his big picture, the big picture of kingdom, for us to know who he is, know what he is like, learn of his character, of his ethics. He is holy. Holiness means without blemish, without sin. And so he is completely righteous. He is completely just. He is holy. Another word that helps us get to know God as he reveals himself to us is the word glory. Often when we read the word glory, we sort of use it as sort of extraneous, flowery language, but it actually has quite deep meaning in the ancient texts of the scriptures of the Bible. The word glory refers to the composite of all the majestic qualities that make God who he is. The glory of God is often described as being so bright that we can't even look at it. It is that powerful. It is that intense. But in terms of spiritual qualities, it's the combination of all of his innate qualities, his holiness, his justice, his righteousness that makes him worthy of the praise of the seraphim angelic beings. Another spiritual principle that we see here is that as the seraphim cried out their praises, the temple trembled. There is a power in the presence of the King of Heaven. There is a power in the presence of his majesty. We see in the presence of this king, the prophet Isaiah, just absolutely becoming unglued in his presence. He cries out, "I am ruined." This is an understanding of the comparison of the lowliness of the state of mankind in comparison to the presence of God, our Creator, of God, the King of the universe, in all of his glory and his majesty. Isaiah said, "I am ruined because I have unclean lips." This is an image referring to sinfulness, referring to self-willed disobedience to the principles and the teachings that God reveals to his created beings. Beings created with the freedom of will to choose to love their Creator or to choose not to love their Creator, to choose to have a relationship with our Creator or to choose not to have a relationship with our Creator, to choose to obey his instructions or to choose to be self-willed, pursuing my own selfish interests and ignoring the interests, the purpose, the instructions of our heavenly King. And so the seraphim flies to Isaiah, having with tongs picked up a burning coal off of the altar in this scene. Now, altars in this period of time would have been that table on which sacrifices were burned in order to make atonement for sin, in order to ask God to forgive and overlook the sins of our past. An altar was often where a blood sacrifice was made, the image there being life, physical life in the blood, becoming the atonement for the spiritual death that disobedience brings to created mankind, men and women. So the seraphim brings a burning coal. Now, often in the image of Scripture, in the image of the ancient texts of the Bible, fire has a purification quality. And of course, we're aware of how fire can actually be applied to the preparation of our food and other things to purify it, to purify any disease or any germ or any impurity in it. That's the image in this case where the seraphim brings the burning coal from the altar and he touches it to the unclean lips of Isaiah, the result of which is purification. In the passage, it says, "Behold, this has touched your lips, and your iniquity," that is, your disobedience, "is taken away, and your sin, your unrighteousness, your impurity is forgiven." What a powerful and beautiful thought. I believe one of the most fundamental principles of wisdom that people need in their thoughts, working for them, helping them with their daily challenges, is this principle of forgiveness. Because we, like Isaiah, have a spiritual conscience. This is one of the indicators of how we know we are spiritual beings. You know, if many people have pets and love their pets. I've had dogs and cats and different pets, and I love them as pets. But if you have a dog that is particularly unruly, and the postman comes to deliver the post, and that dog runs out and nips, bites the postman, you're not likely to find your dog in the backyard weeping and crying, really spiritually ashamed and feeling guilty for having bitten someone or nipped the heels of the postman. However, if you went out and bit your postman, something different is going to happen. You're going to have a different experience. There is something inside of us. The Bible refers to it as a conscience. It is a spiritual organ that tells us when we have done something contrary to the nature of our creation, contrary to what we have seen in earlier episodes, is the image of God in which we are created. When we do not act consistent with who we are, when we do not act consistent to that God image in which we are created, our conscience tells us. Our conscience flashes red and said, you've just violated an eternal principle inside of you. It's why we as human beings struggle with feelings of shame and feelings of guilt. It's a very natural feeling that happens because we have a spiritual conscience. Animals don't have something like that. Plants don't have something like that. And certainly inanimate objects don't either. Only human beings created in the image of God can have that experience, like Isaiah when he cried out, I am ruined. But isn't it beautiful that in this image of the kingdom of God, in the presence of the king, in the throne room of heaven, there is a compassion, there is a willingness, there is a longing to purify that which has become polluted, to forgive that which has become sinful. That tells us a great deal about this king in the throne room of eternity. As I mentioned in our last episode, many of us do not grow up in kingdoms, and so it's hard for us to relate to this. In fact, here on earth, just as we were seeing the quote from King Cyrus, you might think, well, wow, he's really stuck on himself. And we see human kings falling far short of this heavenly image. In fact, human kings can be arrogant, they can be abusive, perfect power corrupts perfectly is one phrase that is often stated with rulers here on earth. But the image we are given of our heavenly king does not suffer from the frailties of humanity because he is divine. He is the creator. And being holy, his judgments are righteous and just. And as we see with the sending of the seraphim to Isaiah, his desire is to help us. His desire is to care and nurture us as we grow into his image. That's a whole different ballgame than the images of kingship here on earth. Not every king on earth, however, is evil and bad. In fact, as I lived in the Central African country of Zambia, there are still traditional kings that rule the traditional areas of that country. In fact, they form the upper house of parliament in the national government. In England, it would be referred to as the House of Lords. In Zambia, it's referred to as the House of Chiefs. But the actual Zambian word in the particular tribal group I lived in, it was the Kaonde people. And their word for their chief, the direct translation, is king. The word was Mfumu, and it means king. And so to this day, he is referred to as His Royal Highness. I raised my two boys in his kingdom. They grew up in a kingdom, and so they had the privilege of learning all the principles of kingdom. So the passages in the Bible that refer to God and his kingdom were very easy for them to absorb because they had that cultural growing up experience. But as we first lived there, one of the things that we had to be introduced to, in fact, the first day we went to greet His Royal Highness at his palace, we were greeted at the front door by his chief retainer, and his chief retainer taught us the protocols of coming into the presence of His Royal Highness. And so we had to go through that training. We had to be told how we had to take off our shoes outside of the palace. We had to come into the throne room, and then all the protocols of how we would greet and be introduced to His Royal Highness. One of the things that is their custom of greeting King Mumena is that everyone goes down on the ground when he arrives. And you must not say anything until after His Royal Highness greets you. That is their custom. That is their practice of greeting their king, their sovereign. I, as an American, had to struggle through those feelings of how I would relate to a king having been born in and grown up in a democracy, a republic, where the people are the sovereign. Their vote is the sovereign. It's really not the same system at all. And as I was getting to know people, especially when His Royal Highness would show up in outdoor settings, it might be raining and it might be either dusty or it might be very muddy on the ground. But when His Royal Highness came, everyone had to go down on the ground. And as Americans, that was a great challenge to our missionary team in that case. But in getting to know the people, my father-in-law, actually, who was there with us, asked some of the local people, how do you feel about putting up with greeting the king like this? And they all just smiled and said, our king loves us and looks out for us. It is our privilege to bow before him. And you see, that's the image that we're seeing in the throne room of God. We're seeing an image of an all-loving, an all-just, an all-righteous king that wants our well-being, that is willing to take action to create a relationship with us that will nurture our well-being, that will purify our impurities, that will forgive our past mistakes so that we can become what he wants us to be. That was a powerful lesson that I experienced in the nation of Zambia. I'm still good friends with His Royal Highness. In fact, I'll be traveling there in a few weeks in order to greet him once again. But my children have great, my two sons, they have wonderful memories of interacting with His Royal Highness. And so when kingship is benevolent, when kingship rules for the good of the subjects of the kingdom, it is really a wonderful, wonderful experience. Chapter 2. Our sponsors often give opportunities free of charge for people to deepen their understanding of what we very briefly touch on in our podcast. And I want to draw attention not only to our sponsors' different correspondence study opportunities, I also want to bring attention to Action Magazine. Action Magazine is published quarterly, and it's full of in-depth articles by very respective scholars of the Word that will help you as you further your understanding, as you further connect those pieces of the puzzle into the larger picture of God's kingdom. And so you may look in the notes or the explanation below and find how you can register to receive that either by paper or digitally. Encourage you to do so. But I also want to draw attention to the World Bible School site. World Bible School is one of our sponsors, and they have a read-only digital library where a book is being distributed now. It's being distributed part by part as it's added to the library. but it is one that pursues this understanding of the big picture of God in Scripture that helps you to build that big picture framework. The digital work, the digital book, is called God's Big Picture. If you go to www.worldbibleschool.net, then go to the WBS Library tab, you will find it there, and it's free of charge. It is a digital book, and so you read it digitally. You can read it on your smartphone, but it has numerous lessons that begin building out the big picture of God's kingdom and how that helps us put every piece of the puzzle of these ancient texts together in order, in context, and in such a way that I see how it is fitting together. I'm seeing the beautiful picture that God is painting for me, just as we have explored this beautiful image from the prophet Isaiah today. Chapter 3. We do value your questions and your comments. We encourage you to leave comments and questions. We will be having episodes in the future where we will select different comments and questions and try to address those together. That will be an enjoyable experience. In recap today, a divine king who is personal, who is holy, and who is concerned about me. This is truly a great source of wisdom. In our next episode, we're going to be looking at one of the images of kingdom that is often overlooked in cultures that are not used to kingdom imagery, who are not used to living with a king. The title is going to be The Significance of a King's Scepter. We'll be looking at passages, ancient texts from Psalms and the book of Hebrews. I'm Brian Rex Davis, and we have been exploring ancient wisdom for today's challenges. Until next time.